Well, friends, let's begin with a word of prayer. Kind Father, we come before you, and in all the moments when there seems to be some uncertainty in the world, Lord, we remind ourselves of the things that we are certain of. We are certain that you are there. We are certain that you love us. We know for sure that you are good and that you have a plan for the end of history, and Lord, we know that you win and that you bring peace to all the world, and so we look forward to that day. Lord, as we have been singing to you and glorifying your name with our voices, Lord, I just pray we would now glorify you with our hearts and minds, and I just pray that this message would bring glory to your name, that it would be an act of worship. And as we study your word, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be active and you would just lift our hearts and our minds to you to gaze and wonder how awesome you are. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we are going to continue our summer in the Psalms, and there are so many different Psalms, and so many of them are just so good. It's hard to pick which ones I want to highlight, so I'm going to cram three of them into one sermon this morning, and so you can follow along if you'd like, but we're going to start out in Psalm 146. Now, King David is often called the author of the Psalms, although actually he wrote only about 50 to 60% of them. So he wrote most of them, but he did not write all of them. Some of them were written by Asaph, which was King David's appointed worship leader. Some of them were written by Solomon. At least one of them was written by Moses. But many of them were written by unknown composers. So if you found Psalm 146, we're going to begin reading right there in the very first verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. So friends, if you were with us last Sunday as we kicked off this series, we were talking about praise. And what we said is praise is always a reflexive response. What happens is we encounter something that is just so awesome, so wonderful, we can't help but open our mouth and talk about, brag about how amazing that thing is. That's praise. And right here in Psalm 146, we see one of the primary reasons why we should praise God. And this fundamental truth permeates the book of Psalms and is scattered all throughout Scripture from the very first chapter. Here's the truth. The Lord Almighty is the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord Almighty is the maker of heaven and earth. Friends, in case you forgot, let me remind you, you have a creator. You are not here by your own strength or your will or your ingenuity. You are not here because of a random accidental collision of chemicals. Friends, if you can right now hear my words, you are here by design. Beloved, that truth right there, that is enough to praise God every day for the rest of our lives. And I don't know about you, but for me, the moments when praise most easily just slips from my lips, the times in my life when I just naturally, I can't help it, I can't hold it in, but I just start telling God how awesome he is, it's usually when I am surrounded by creation. Standing there before the vast, endless ocean, or reveling in the rugged majesty of the Tetons or the intricate arches of Utah, gazing in wonder beneath the awesome power of a mighty waterfall, marveling at the graceful dance of a hummingbird. In those moments, it's just something in my heart just wells up in praise. You know, I found it interesting This week, Sean McDowell, who is a popular online apologist, he released a video, and he said that he asked 100 leading Christian apologists, what do you think is the best argument for the existence of God? And I found it interesting that the vast majority of them, 52 of them, said the best argument for the existence of God comes from creation itself. Now, there were some variations on that. So, for example, some of them prefer the cosmological argument, the cosmological argument. If you don't know this case, it has three simple steps. Number one, it says everything that exists has a cause. If you found a watch, it means it was caused by a watchmaker. If you have an oak tree, it means it once was an acorn. Even you have a cause. You came from your mama, right? Number two, it says the universe clearly exists. Therefore, number three, the universe must have a cause. And isn't it interesting, in our day, almost everyone, even prominent atheists like Richard Dawkins or the late Stephen Hawking, who flipped his position on this in the latter part of his life, they must admit that the universe, even time itself, had a beginning. All of space, time, matter, and energy, it sprang into being from a single point in the finite past. So if all space, time, and matter came into being, what caused that must be spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. That cause also must be limitlessly powerful to be able to cause everything that exists in the universe. That cause also must be limitlessly intelligent to design the incredible, intricate details and the systems and the laws of like physics and biology and astronomy that govern our universe. Friends, you start trying to imagine a cause that could cause all that, and that cause starts to sound like what we call God. Now, some folks will say this argument is irrational and unintelligent, but remember, that means they believe that absolutely everything that exists came from nothing with no help and for no purpose. And if someone starts to argue with you about your worldview, remember, you can turn the tables. They also have to defend their worldview using reason and common sense that everything came from nothing. And again, it's kind of the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I wanted to have an actual egg for this illustration, but I couldn't afford one, so here's a picture. No, it's kind of a silly question you used to ask as a kid, which came first, or the chicken or the egg. But actually, did you know, for real, every living thing from chickens to plants to people are made out of proteins. Proteins are like the Legos, the building blocks of life. But the problem is, proteins are built by these little factories in your cells called ribosomes. That's where you get proteins. But what are ribosomes made out of? Proteins. So where did the first protein come from? Everything that exists had a cause. Now, other apologists prefer the argument from information. Scientific knowledge now knows that every living thing has intelligent encoding. In all our cells, there is DNA, which, as you know, is this blueprint that tells those proteins what they're supposed to be making. And so, again, the valid question arises, where did that encoding come from? Did that information arise by chance, by accident? Did it emerge out of the chaos? Philosopher of science, Dr. Stephen Meyer, says this: there isn't a single example anywhere in the history of the universe in which information came from anything other than an intelligent source. Other apologists like to point to design or the fine-tuning of the universe, basically saying that the world around us, planet Earth, seems so perfectly situated to foster life, that the odds are so perfect, it just is improbable that it's mere chance. Now, friends, the Apostle Paul said something very similar to this in Romans chapter 1. He says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, Romans chapter 1 makes two key points. First of all, it says, even if you have never read a single page from the Bible, if you study the universe, the conclusion is going to be, there must be a cause. There must be a creator. And second, Paul says, the universe reflects his divine attributes. Romans chapter 1 says it reveals who God is and what God is like, which is interesting because that is exactly what David wrote in the Psalms 1,000 years before Paul. One of my all-time favorite Psalms is Psalm 19. Check this out. David sings, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth." Friends, every single one of us, we've experienced what it's like to gaze at the night sky just in absolute wonder. We are spoiled to get to live right by the mountains, aren't we? We can drive up and we can get away from the city lights. And when you're on a clear night, man, it's just, you see the Milky Way and it's just, it's breathtaking. And naturally, we all say the same thing. We're like, whoa. Friends, Scripture says, those amazing heavens above, they exist for one purpose. They have a voice that is proclaiming, that is singing, that is praising. And here's what the lyrics are. They are reminding us how unimaginably immense and powerful and awesome God is. Simply by existing, simply by being there up in the heavens, in the sky, every day, they are praising their maker. And this is what their voice is saying right here. The Lord is awesome in his splendid, radiant glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens say, God is so, so awesome. And you know, friends, as the centuries go by, year after year, and our scientific knowledge and our understanding of the universe gets bigger and bigger, and we continue to invent bigger and bigger telescopes, and the knowledge of the immeasurably colossal size of the universe just increases every year, as it does so, friends, this statement just becomes more and more true. I never want to lose, and as a church family, I never want us to lose a sense of the wonder of God. I want us always to just gaze and wonder at how awesome God is. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a few minutes to try to illustrate for you just how huge the universe is and how huge the heavens above are. And I know, okay, others have done this before me. Louis Giglio, Answers in Genesis, they did this first and they did this better. But I've been, ever since we talked about getting a screen like this, I've been waiting to do this illustration, okay? So I'm like, oh man, we gotta try this out on the big screen, okay? And also, I spent like a day and a half doing math and coming in here with my measuring tape and making sure I had everything just right. So we're doing this, like it or not, here we go. So let's begin with our home, planet Earth. I love this planet. You do as well, because it is our home and it is also the home to 8 billion other human beings. Modern biologists estimate there are roughly 8.8 million species of complex life on planet Earth, but they also say only about 2 million have been discovered and classified. Apparently, 75% of life on this planet haven't yet been found. The surface of our planet is 197 million square miles, which means if you took the time to explore 100 square miles every day, it would take you 5,397 years to explore all of planet Earth. Yes, I know it's mostly water, but the point I'm trying to make is we quickly forget how huge Earth is. We can pull it up on our smartphone and be like, you know, get to Google Earth and like, hey, I can see all of Earth. No, no, no. Earth is massive. You could not see it all. Mm-hmm. And so let's pretend for this illustration that we could shrink this enormous planet, shrink it down to the size of this marble, okay? So let's pretend this here, this little tiny marble in my fingers, this is planet Earth. So everywhere you have ever been, everywhere you've traveled in your life, it's on this little blue marble. You got it? Everyone you've ever known, everyone you've ever loved, they're there. Can you see yourself from where you're sitting? Do you see how big and important you are? You ready? Here we go. Okay, so if this here is the size of Earth over here, this would be the size of Jupiter, our big brother planet. Jupiter is got 1,000 times more mass than the Earth. Jupiter is actually a good example of the fine-tuning of the universe. Because Jupiter's mass is so big, its gravity is so strong, that actually when asteroids and comets enter into our solar system, Jupiter sucks them away from Earth and sends them in another direction. How cool is that? Of course, Jupiter, it's this big, but if in our scale universe, Jupiter would be over about the where breadboard is right now, okay? So it's a long ways away. How about this one? How about the sun? Friends, the sun is such a good gift. Life on Earth literally could not exist without the sun. There would be no plant life, meaning there'd be no animal life, and yet the sun is so unbelievably bright. I wish you could see what I see when I just did that slide. Everyone just started to glow. Oh, it's kind of cool. The sun is so bright, and you know this because if you've ever looked at the sun, even for a couple seconds, remember as a kid when you tried to look at the sun for like 2 seconds, you had to turn away and your eyes burned? Yeah, the sun is so bright. I looked it up. If you were to stare at the sun for 100 seconds, you would be permanently blind for the rest of your life. But thankfully, the sun is 93 million miles away. And it's a good thing because if you were ever to visit the sun, the surface of the sun is terrifying. It's like billions of nuclear explosions all happening every single second, burning ferociously up to 17 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun is so incredibly hot. I mean, it's just hard to imagine. If you were able to get in a spaceship and travel toward the sun to try to visit the sun, you and your spaceship would be incinerated into cosmic ash by the time you got to 2 million miles away from the sun. That's how hot it is. And so, friends, if the Earth were the size of a marble, our sun would be this size right here. It would be about 4.5 feet tall. The sun, you could fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. That's how massive it is. Now, the sun, compared to all the stars, it's pretty big in comparison to a lot of the stars, but it is not the biggest star. They now say there's 1 septillion stars. I didn't know what a septillion is either. Apparently, it's one with 24 zeros behind it. And of all the stars, the sun is not the biggest or the brightest. No, the brightest star that we can see with the naked eye at night is this one right here. This one's called Sirius, the star, not the radio. So Sirius is a white dwarf star, and it shines 25 times brighter than the sun. Now, the reason why it doesn't seem brighter is because Sirius is 50 trillion miles away. If the Earth were the size of a marble, Sirius would be about 8 feet tall. That's a big, stinking, bright star shining for the glory of God. Now again, I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a big star, right? Well, hang on. Here's another star. Another star you know is Polaris, right? Also called the North Star. If you ever want to find the North Star, here's the trick, okay? You find the Big Dipper. We can all find the Big Dipper. So you go to the scoop of the Big Dipper, and you take the first two stars in the scoop, and you draw a straight line, and the next brightest star that you see, that's the North Star. Aren't you glad that you came to church today? You're learning all kinds of stuff. So, this is Polaris, the North Star. If the Earth were the size of a marble, Polaris would be 168 feet tall. I knew we should have got the bigger screen. I knew. I was like, it's too small. No, I'm just joking. 168 feet. Guys, that is huge. Polaris is called a supergiant 32 million miles wide. Okay, so to try to visualize the scale, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to switch metaphors. And so I'm going to actually shrink down the sun. Okay, so let's take this giant sun, a million times bigger than planet Earth. Let's shrink the sun down to the size of a marble. And so if the sun were the size of a marble, this would be the size of Polaris, the North Star. Are you getting a sense of the scale of the heavens that declare the glory of God? Now, guys, as massive as that is, that's not actually the biggest. So let's look here at the constellation Orion. Here's another constellation we all know and love, the constellation Orion. Does this work? Oh, yeah, here you go. So you can see the outline of Orion. This right here would be Orion's right shoulder. This is called Betelgeuse, or sometimes called Betelgeuse. Apparently, it's an Arabic word that means the giant's shoulder. Now, if the sun, not the earth, but the sun were the size of a marble, Betelgeuse would be 28 feet tall, more than twice the size of this screen. Guys, that is one stinking big star. But believe it or not, Betelgeuse is not the biggest star. Arguably, the largest star that I could find is this guy right here, Canis Majoris. And yes, you're right, that means the big dog. And he is the big dog star because you got to realize the size of this thing. Okay, now the diameter of Earth, so I'm going to switch back to the Earth here, okay? So the diameter of Earth is 8,000 miles wide. That's big, but we can measure 8,000 miles, okay? So the Earth is 8,000 miles wide. Canis Majoris is 1.2 billion miles wide. Now, some of you said it, but in case you missed it, the appropriate response is, wow. But I get it. I'll let you off the hook because numbers are hard, right? It's hard to visualize numbers. We hear numbers and you know, people throw out million, billion, quadrillion. It's like, what does that even mean? I don't understand. So let me try to simplify it, okay? So let's do this. Can you imagine 1,000 seconds? How long is 1,000 seconds? You're like, I could do 1,000 seconds. If I wanted to, I could count to 1,000. 1,000 seconds is 17 minutes ago. 1,000 seconds in the past, I started this sermon, and you wonder, how long is this going to be? You started late. How about a million seconds? A million seconds was 12 days ago. 12 days ago. So a million seconds ago was the Tuesday after Serve the City Sunday. I remember that Tuesday. I had a board meeting that night. So if that's a million seconds, well, what then would be a billion seconds? Would that be like 6 months ago, 9 months ago? Oh, no. Friends, 1 billion seconds, 31.7 years. 1 billion seconds ago was October 1993. I don't know what you were doing. I was in seventh grade, probably in algebra class, feeling lost like some of you are this morning. Guys, a billion is huge. So let me try this again. Now you're ready. Canis Majoris is 1.2 billion miles wide, and you say, wow. All right, it was forced, but good job. So, okay, well, how do we describe that? How do I put that on the screen? You know, it's just, you want just one big orange screen? So how am I going to do this? Well, to try to imagine how big that is, it's going to take me a minute to set this up, okay? So let's start with this. The tallest building on planet Earth is called the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. Yes, that's the one Tom Cruise climbs in Mission Impossible 4. The Burj Khalifa is 2,722 feet tall. To get a sense of how tall this is, let's compare it to some other big objects. Okay, so here's the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Washington Monument. Here's one we all know, Devil's Tower. If you've been to Devil's Tower and walked around it, Eiffel Tower, Empire State, Willis Tower, the Sears Tower. This is the Burj Khalifa. This is a ridiculously tall building. So imagine we fly to Dubai and we're standing and looking at the 163 floors just thinking about, man, I'm just throwing up just thinking about going that high. You're gazing at how huge it is and you remember to bring your little blue marble. You're like, okay, this is planet Earth. And you set it down at the bottom. Okay. and you back up and you back up and you back up and you get down the block and you're a little bit further and you're like, okay, I'm trying to picture if this little marble is planet Earth, if Earth were the size of a marble, Canis Majora would be taller than two Burj Khalifas stacked on top of each other. Are you starting to get a feeling of the wonder of God? Are you starting to grasp the awesome greatness of a creator who brought this universe into being? Now, church, I'm not sure we were totally mentally prepared for the psalm we read earlier, but I think we're ready now, so I'm going to read it again. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Friends, I don't know how big you were thinking God is when you walked in this morning, but I guarantee he is infinitely, infinitely bigger than we assumed. His name is greater. His power and his glory are beyond measure, beyond comprehension. He truly is awesome. And so when I consider, when I ponder how just massive this universe is, I don't know about you, but I start to feel a shrinking feeling come over me. And I start to feel, man, I am so small and fragile and frail and insignificant. And you know, that's what David felt as well as he gazed at the night sky in that Judean wilderness. And so he wrote another psalm that you know. We call it Psalm 8. David sings this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Above the heavens. So as big as the universe is, the Lord is actually above all that. He's even bigger and higher and greater than any of that. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is mankind that you are mindful of us? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Friends, as we take a moment to marvel at the wonder of the heavens, this vast, vast universe that the Almighty Creator breathed into being, by comparison, we are infinitesimally puny. We realize, man, like Job did when he saw a glimpse of God's glory. He's like, what am I supposed to say? We are dust. We are less than dust compared to the glory of the Almighty. We are nothing compared to his holiness, his beauty, his awesome power. You know, church, I think one of the greatest flaws in humanity is that we tend to puff ourselves up. We tend to think of ourselves as so big and so important, and then at the same time, we shrink God down to something that is small and manageable and safe and harmless. When the appropriate response to the awesome, almighty maker of heaven and earth is wonder and awe and reverence and holy fear and fall on your face in terror and adoration and worship at who this God is. So again, whoops, I lost planet Earth. If this marble, oh, here it is. Whew. Oh! Whew. If this little tiny blue dot, compared to the Burj Khalifa twice over, if this is our planet, can you see your fancy house from there? Do you see all your trophies and your awards, all the diplomas on your wall, all your accolades and newspaper articles? Do you see all the followers you have on Instagram? You see that big fancy car that you're bragging to all your friends about and you'll have it paid off in just 30 more payments? Man, It brings things into perspective. Solomon was right. In comparison to God, we are but a vapor. When I consider the heavens, what is man that God is mindful of him? Why would he even notice us? And yet, my friends, here's the kicker. Are you ready? Here's the twist. Here's the surprise twist ending. The transcendent maker that placed Canis Majoris up into the heavens, who ignited the blazing fire within Sirius, who forged all the trillions upon billions of stars and placed them in the heavens and knows each and every one by name, he also knows your name. He knew every one of your days before a single one of them came into being. He knows every hair on your head and every cell in your body. He knows your heart and your story more intimately than any person could ever possibly know. Beloved, the one who flung the stars into the heavens is the same one that fashioned you in your mother's womb. Friends, if that is true, never let anyone tell you that you don't matter, because you matter. If he decided to bring you into being, if you matter to him, you matter. Let me end with this. I know we've gone over time. Let me end with this. Just a few weeks ago, our family was in Washington, D.C., and we got to go to the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum. I just love that museum. And not just because it's got an X-Wing, although that helps. But they've got some really cool exhibits. One of my all-time favorite exhibits there it talks about the moon landing and the Apollo missions and that kind of thing. So interesting, so fascinating to get to see all those exhibits and the artifacts and all the videos and all that kind of thing. But I looked really hard to try to find my favorite story from that era, and I couldn't find it. So I will remind you of it. As we all know, the first men to walk on the moon were Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. This here is a picture from NASA's website. This is an actual picture taken from the surface of the moon. This is what they would have seen as they looked out of their window. How cool is that? But when they first landed on the moon, they had scheduled more time than they needed to prepare for the spacewalk. And so they had a few extra minutes. And in that sacred moment, while Apollo 11 was sitting on the surface of the moon for the very first time, Buzz Aldrin reached into the pocket of his spacesuit and he unzipped a small bag. And in this little pouch was a little communion wafer and a tiny little cup of wine. Did you know the first liquid and food to be consumed by a human on the moon was the Lord's Supper? And so Buzz Aldrin asked Neil if it would be okay if he marked this sacred moment in his own way. And he got on the radio and he said, "Hey guys, can we just have a few moments of radio silence?" And he took the bread and the wine and he read from John chapter 15. I just love the verse that he chose to read. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And think about the gravity of that in this moment, which was the greatest moment of human achievement. This man was standing on the shoulders of thousands upon thousands of years of knowledge and scientific discovery and human engineering and technological advancement. And after all these thousands of years of everything that mankind had achieved and built and created, this would be the time to brag about how awesome mankind is, because right there he has traveled literally farther than any human had ever gone. He had traveled literally faster than any human had ever traveled. He was at the height of all human greatness. And this humble man stops and says, "Apart from him, I can do nothing. I don't deserve the glory. He deserves the glory." Friends, when we pause and remember who God is and what he has done, what else can we do but gaze in awestruck wonder at the glory of God? And as the psalmist says, praise him every day, all of our lives. with all of our being every day, bring glory to him. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we get so distracted. Lord, we get busy with life and we're running around and we're trying to get the bills paid and we're trying to get to work on time. We're trying to get the kids to soccer practice. We're just going, going, going. And we just don't slow down and stop long enough to remember who you are. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to recapture the wonder, the reverence, the holy fear of how awesome and powerful and great you really are. And then, Lord, I just pray that as we begin to get a glimpse of who you really are, God, may our lives be praise. And as the stars shine in the heavens above, singing forever and ever, God is glorious, God is glorious. May our lives shine, singing forever, God is glorious, he's glorious. We love you and we pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people agreed together and said,
Amen.
Amen.